Ezekiel chapter 1, Black Church Bibles, that's page 692. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, it is our prayer that by your Spirit and in your word, we would meet with you, be it for the first time or the umpteenth time. And we pray for an increasingly clear sight of you. And we do ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen then to God's word, Ezekiel chapter 1. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Chebar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Chebar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings on their four sides, they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side, the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. And their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies, and each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel in the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl. And the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went, and their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them, and when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood, and when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystals spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another, and each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Thanks be to God for his word to us. When the Church of Jesus Christ is weak, what do you do? The Lord has not given to us to live in a time where the wider culture is increasingly shaped by the gospel. Were we living, say, in mid-19th century England, we would have seen how the fruits of gospel growth and gospel progress were beautifully infecting and transforming society. Nor has the Lord given to us to live in a place where the church is growing daily. For example, the situation of our brothers and sisters in a place like China. It is the Lord's providence that we should find ourselves serving the Lord Jesus Christ in a place where the world around us increasingly rejects the gospel and its implications, and in a time when the wider church is turning its back on the supreme authority of the Bible. It is not hard to say that we are living in declining times. The world rejects the gospel, even the wider church rejects the gospel. Well, when the Church of Jesus Christ is weak, what do you do? Well, we can be encouraged by this. We are not the first people to live in such times. Ezekiel, our book of the term, from here on in. Well, Ezekiel will bring us God's word for troubling times. The prophet Ezekiel lived under the last of the kings of Judah, the last kings in the line and family of David. Ezekiel's prophecy, it begins, verse 1, in the 30th year, probably the 30th year of his life. Why mention that? Because he was from a priestly family. So, according to God's law, at the age of 30, he should have been starting his priestly ministry in the temple in Jerusalem, that great symbol of God's presence and God's blessing. But Ezekiel is not there. He is 700 miles away from the temple, probably in a mud hut, in a Jewish colony by the irrigation canal at Chebar, in Chaldea, in Babylon. He lived in troubling times. The kings of Israel, they had strayed into idolatry and immorality. Under Solomon's son, the kingdom split in two. The northern tribes, often simply called Israel, well, they would be destroyed by God through the armies of the Assyrian Empire. The southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, often just called Judah, centered around Jerusalem. A couple of high spots, but basically a succession of godless kings who infect the people of God with false worship and with state-sponsored wickedness. And so in God's providence, a new superpower, Babylon, sweeps in, besieges Jerusalem. There are three waves of exiles. Think of it as a kind of ethnic cleansing. Hundreds, sometimes thousands of people taken away, deported into slavery in Babylon. Jehoiachin, of whom we read in verse 2, was swept away in one of those waves, together with this young man called Ezekiel. The Babylonians were brutal. Jehoiachin lived out his days in exile, 33 years of them. The Babylonians installed a puppet king, Zedekiah, back in Jerusalem. He led a foolish rebellion. Jeremiah, faithfully ministering in the city, warned against that rebellion. Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had Zedekiah's sons executed in front of his eyes and then gouged out his eyes, the last thing he ever saw. Then, 700 miles away from the temple, 5 years into Ezekiel's exile, 6 years before the final destruction of the city of Jerusalem, the word of the Lord and the hand of the Lord come upon Ezekiel. Think of the world in which he lived, the Babylonian exile. It was a calamity. It was one of those moments when the hostility of the world to the people of God came right to the fore. The Babylonians demanded allegiance, often worship for their gods on pain of death. Think, in another part of the Bible, that's what landed Daniel in the lion's den. Not quite in that situation now, but in a place where distinctive Christian truth is a minority opinion and to be despised. Increasingly, we will be called to conform on pain of, well, certainly loss of reputation, probably loss of job, possibly more. But the Babylonian exile, which will lie behind our time in the book of Ezekiel, it speaks also of the corruption of the church and God's judgment of it. It came from God. It was a punishment on account of the sins of the Old Testament church. As we go through Ezekiel, we will have a mirror held up to the heart of the church. In Ezekiel's day, it was utterly corrupt, abhorrent in its spiritual and moral compromises. Nowadays, well, again, we're not quite there. But in our wider denomination, all of the same symptoms are present. False worship, sexual immorality are encouraged, together with a presumption that God will love us regardless. Well, then and now, God's people need a word from the Lord. Verse 3, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest. The hand of the Lord was upon him. And by his Spirit, the Lord addresses us through the prophet Ezekiel's words. Now, let me just give a tiny little bit of a trailer. God, through Ezekiel, will give us the word which we are to speak when he requires us to be like Ezekiel. We are not Old Testament prophets, none of us. But we are called in different ways to hold up and to hold out the gospel of Jesus and all of its implications for the whole of life, even in declining times. But God the Spirit, through Ezekiel, will also give us the word which we are to hear when the Lord reveals that we are all too like the citizens of Judah. That is, when he exposes a divided heart, fatal compromise in our worship, in our relationships. What does he say? Where does he begin? The Lord begins by giving Ezekiel a vision of himself, an extraordinary pulling back the curtains upon that which is normally unseen. He enables the one who will be a prophet of God to see God. He humbles him to the ground before calling him to see and serve him in a troubled world. Here is the essence of the vision. God is glorious. He cannot be controlled. Verse 4, it begins with a storm cloud. There's wind from the north. There's a great cloud. Maybe this started off real, you know, a real cloud, a real storm and so on. But pretty quickly, Ezekiel is seeing something else. He's seeing a vision. That's the word he'll use later on. In chapter 8, verse 4, to describe this experience, it is a vision. This is the definitive valley of vision. What do we mean with that word? We don't mean, here's Ezekiel using his imagination, he made this up. We don't mean Ezekiel was, I don't know, taking some substances which he shouldn't have been taking. Rather, we mean this, that God the Holy Spirit peeled back the curtains, revealing something which is normally unseeable and invisible. And he granted him to see it. That helps explain Ezekiel's challenge in this first chapter. The Lord has just enabled you, Ezekiel, to see a visible manifestation of God's glory, for that is what this is. Now go away and describe it so that others can benefit from your record of this vision. How can you describe the glory of God? Well, the Spirit of God, who inspired Ezekiel to write these words, enabled the prophet to choose from creation, from the created universe, those bits of it which were nearest, in order to help us sense the glory of God. You'll have noticed that repeatedly he says things like, end of verse 4, as it were gleaming metal. Or verse 5, the likeness of four living creatures. We're in the realm of simile, of metaphor. Now, to say that does not diminish what the words are trying to achieve. Quite the opposite, in fact. There is something so great in view here that all you can do is say, here is something which is like it. Here is a glory which frail human words can scarcely do justice to, though in God's goodness do give us a true apprehension of. So this chapter, it is not a video record of what Ezekiel saw. It is vision, not video. And the Lord grants Ezekiel to see, when he put it all together, God's mobile throne. Just skim through some of the detail with me. This vision, all the way through, it's fire. Verse 4, fire flashing forth continually, gleaming fiery metal. Verse 13, like burning coals of fire and lightning. Verse 27, like the appearance of fire, like the appearance of fire. It's a bit like what it was on Mount Sinai, when God came down in all his power and his holiness and gave his law. It is the fiery, holy power of God. Our God burns. He is a consuming fire. And Ezekiel sees four living creatures. Verse 5. They support this platform on which is located the throne of God. The four living creatures, they're human-ish in appearance. Each creature has a kind of square-shaped head with four faces, lion, eagle, ox, and human. The symbolism is pretty straightforward, drawn from the Old Testament, actually picked up in Revelation as well. Lion, royalty. Eagle, probably compassion. You know, the Lord says, I've borne you up on eagle's wings. Ox, strength. Human, the ruler of the world. God's image, intelligent and powerful rule. Well, Yahweh, the one these four living creatures serve and uphold, he is the one who possesses all these features. These creatures, they have wings. You see, verse 11, they stretch out their wings so they touch each other. It's like they form a hollow square with their wings. But though they have wings, they do not go where they want. Verse 12, they each go straight forward. Now, by the way, how does that work if they're in a square? The Spirit of God moves them. We're told that multiple times and in multiple ways. The Spirit of God is in them. He moves them. God's throne only moves when God wants it to move, where God wants it to move. Then, beside each creature is a wheel. Verse 15. It's a wheel with eyes. Verse 18. In fact, it is a wheel within a wheel, probably like with a gyroscope. Two wheels set at 90 degrees to each other. Now, again, you think, well, how does that move? It's a vision. Wheels, mobility, they will go anywhere. Eyes, the rims of the wheels full of eyes, God's omniscience, his throne. Sees. It sees everything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching over the evil and the good. There is nothing hidden from his sight. And it moves. Wherever the Spirit of God wishes to go, there the throne of God moves. Now, a small shock may have occurred to Ezekiel at this point. He may not quite have been capable of processing it at this time. It certainly occurred to him later. The glory throne of God, it's everywhere in the creation, but it was supposed to be manifest particularly where? Where was it supposed to be weighing down upon, pressing down upon the temple of God at Jerusalem? What is it doing in Babylon of all places? Well, all of this is really just preparing for verses 22 to 28 as we kind of go up in this vision. the fire that is everywhere, the four living creatures, the wheels and the eyes. Verse 22, above the living creatures, there is an expanse, like a platform for the throne. Now, the word platform does not do it justice. It is an expanse. It's like the heavenly firmament we read of in Genesis chapter 1. And then the sound. Ezekiel heard the sound of their wings, verse 24. Like an ocean pouring, like an army fighting, the sound. Then verse 25, a voice. The wings are still, a voice from above the expanse, something that's like a throne and a figure that is like a man. Verse 26, above the expanse, over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. Do you see, as we go up, and as the closer we get to the one who is seated upon the throne, the more Ezekiel gives us simile. He gives us metaphor. What did I see? Well, it was a throne. Well, actually, it was like a throne. It was a man. It was someone who looked like a man. As the glory increases, it becomes impossible to adequately describe what he saw. There is no created thing in this universe to which you can exhaustively say, God is like that. And his conclusion in verse 28, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Did you see the glory of the Lord, Ezekiel? No. Did you see the likeness of the glory of the Lord? No. I saw what looked like something, which looked like something, which looked like the glory of the Lord. And it made me fall on my face. Now, do you see why we say you cannot accurately draw a picture of the glory of God as presented in this chapter? We are given concrete things in this chapter, things from the creation that are drawable, they are substantial. It is true that together they help us understand what God's glory is like. After all, that's why he made anything, that's why he made the universe. The ultimate purpose is to display his glory. But you cannot draw a picture of this God. He is not domesticatable in that way. Hence the first and the second commandment in the Ten Commandments. No other gods and no images of the true God. Because you will never portray the glory of the one true God. This is our God. This is the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is infinitely glorious. Glory in the Old Testament has the idea of weight, pressing down, filling. Everything here cries out glory. He is holy. The word holy is not used here, but the fire, he is blazingly pure. He's majestic. Do you notice even these pure winged creatures in whom there can be no sin, they still feel the need to cover themselves with one pair of their wings. He is so great. There is a chasm between a glorious God and even these perfect forms. He is God and we are not. He is sovereign. That is, he is entirely in charge of all. He goes where he wants. He sees all things. Even in pagan Babylon, where supposedly the ancient deity Marduk ruled. And he is present with his people, with his people, with those to whom he has joined himself in the covenant. What a gracious thing that he should presence himself to an exile living among exiles. What a fearful thing that he should draw near to a sinful people. And in due time, we will see the fearful purpose behind those burning coals. Well, this is our God. Eternally, this is our God. Is it somehow that in New Testament times he's chilled out a bit and toned down the holiness? Isn't Jesus just a little bit more relaxed? Well, God forbid. When the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 4 had his eyes lifted to the glory, this is precisely what he saw. The glory of the one who sits on the throne and the glory of the Lamb. Ezekiel's response, verse 28. He sees God and he's humbled to his face. On those very few occasions in the Bible when people are granted visions of God, they are bound up with people who need to be strong. And it always follows this pattern. You know, Ezekiel here, Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, John the apostle in Revelation 1 at a time of massive persecution. Well, Ezekiel's own call to ministry, we'll hear it next Sunday morning, chapters 2 and 3, but the pattern is always the same. They saw God, yes, in symbol-laden terms, but they saw him. They saw his glory, and they were humbled. But they were also strengthened. They fell face down before the Lord then called them to stand and listen, and then to speak. So, in the declining times in which we live, our God is still seated upon his throne. And God's people, we are called to behold him, to take scripture at its word, at his word. This is who he is, what he is like. Behold him in it. We go into this week praying, fill me, press in on me a sense of your glory. Let's take a moment for silent prayer. The musicians will come up now. In a moment, I'll lead us. But first of all, a minute for silent prayer. And so, Lord God Almighty, we simply wish to join our voices with those of the angels and say of you and to you, holy, holy, holy are you who was and is to come. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honour and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand.